Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're reading from chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 25, then we'll read through chapter 5, verse 2. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1665. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Several games into the 2012 football season, Indianapolis Colts head coach Chuck Pagano was diagnosed with leukemia. It was a devastating revelation that brought an outpouring of attention and care from both inside and outside of the National Football League. Chuck immediately relinquished his role as head coach and entered into a stringent 90-day chemo protocol. A close friend of Chuck's was renowned sports performance consultant, Kevin Elko. Every day for the entire 90-day chemotherapy treatment, Elko sent his Christian friend an audio letter of encouragement, stories, anecdotes, and motivation every day. The transcripts of these letters was put into a book called The Sender by Kevin Elko and Bill Bosset. The narrative is a fiction story about a football coach in a similar situation, but the letters are the actual audio letters of edifying grace that Elko sent Pagano. It's a story about when right words make all the difference. One of those messages is entitled, Choose Didymus. Chuck, you're coming to the end of your chemo, but you're going through a couple of things here, so I thought I'd pick up a few ideas and send you some love. I'm going to miss writing you these letters. When I say the name Thomas from the Bible, what comes to mind? You probably instantly think doubting. You know what's interesting? That's not in the Bible one time. He's never called Doubting Thomas. We labeled him. That's what we do. We look at other people and we put labels on them. We label children. We label other people. We should not label people. Not Thomas. Not anyone. The Bible calls Thomas Didymus. Didymus is a Greek for twin. What they're really saying is he's a twin. There's a part of him that has doubt and fear, and there's a part of him that has faith and belief and love. That's human nature, isn't it, to be of two minds about things. There are two Thomases, and there's two me's, and there's two Chucks. We're all twins, the one that intimidates, the one that has self-interest in mind, and the one that wants to help other people. There's the one of us that wants to love strangers, give to charity, and there's the one that wants to judge and gossip. Which twin emerges when you lose, coach? Which twin emerges when someone does something and it's really their own kind of pettiness? Which one emerges when you are tired? The twin that emerges is the one you feed. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you starve dies. It's real easy. Feed the right twin. If you feed yourself scripture and you pray for love to come into your heart and you're actively kind to others, the twin that love grows. If you hang around with a bunch of other people that are doing negative or illegal things and you affiliate with them, you start doing negative and illegal things. Let me tell you the difference between choosing and feeling. I've tried to share so many things with you. I've given you mantras, homework, stories, and advice. You have to choose to do them. You won't feel like doing them. You have to choose to do them. We've learned about winning on three levels, the spiritual, the physical, and the relational. You have to choose to do that. You may feel bitter, but you have to choose to be better. You may feel like living in the circumstance, but you have to choose to live in the vision. You may feel like giving up, but you have to choose to fight weary. You may not feel like being kind, but you have to choose to be a blessing. Same with forgiveness, same as being where your feet are, your condition versus your position, fixing to do something or doing it. I'm strong if you're strong. These are things you have to choose. Want to know the best speech I ever read? It was when Moses spoke to the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land. It was his very last speech. Moses said, "Placed in front of you is life and death. Choose life. Placed in front of you and me is love and darkness every day. Choose love. Placed in front of you and me is faith and fear." On November the 5th, 2012, Chuck Pagano was declared in remission by his medical team, and he's still living. The Apostle Paul is writing right words that make all the difference when we choose to live by them. He writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Edification means to build up. God's edifying grace is speaking words which impart grace to those that hear, and it builds them up that they may know Christ and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England during World War II, was once asked what he did during the war to free his mind from worrying about the war. Churchill replied that it's impossible to empty one's mind, rather one must fill the mind with something else. He took up painting during this time. In the verses preceding today's scripture text, the Apostle Paul has told the Ephesians to put off concerning their former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put those things off and be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and put on the new man, the new person, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, they'll put off some things and they'll put on other things. Now, before we consider some of the things that we, like the Ephesians, need to take off and some of the things we need to put on, let's consider how this process is a part of our salvation as born-again believers. To picture the idea of salvation, theologian and founder of Methodism, John Wesley, used the image of a house. Repentance was the front porch. Repentance is where we, by the grace of God, come to recognize that we are a sinner. Humans were created in God's image. Then came the fall when Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed God. God's image in us was not wiped out or destroyed, but it was definitely distorted, obscured. It's been broken, crusted over with sin and self-will. Other than Jesus, no human has been born perfectly. No doubt we would remain in our sin-sick condition were it not for the unmerited favor of God in our lives. In his book, Going On to Salvation, Maxie Dunham mentions Benjamin West, who tells about how he became a painter. One day, Benjamin's mother went out, leaving him in charge of his little sister, Sally. He discovered some bottles of ink, and he began to paint Sally's portrait. He really made a mess of things. Ink blots were all over. On her return, the mother saw the mess, but grace prevailed. She said nothing. She picked up one piece of paper and saw the drawing. "It's Sally," she said immediately and excitedly, and then gave Benjamin a kiss. Later, this great painter, Benjamin West, said, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." Well, God's kiss of grace makes us a Christian by justifying us and accounting us as righteous, even though we're sinners. If we choose to respond to God, we experience regeneration or new birth. Returning to our image of the house with a front porch of salvation is repentance, and justification, the new birth, is the entry door. Crossing the threshold of the entry door, we move into God's family. We are born again. We are a child of God. Just like Benjamin West's mother, God recognizes in us the potential for great things. Excitedly and with delight, God gives us the extravagant kiss of grace, which allows us to begin a new life with a new relationship in Christ. So there are three great needs that we have that God's salvation gives us. First of all, we're saved from the guilt of all past sins. Second, we're saved from the fear of God's wrath. And third, we're saved from the power of sin. The third one, saved from the power of sin, is the work of sanctification. In the image of the house where the front porch is repentance and the door is justification, sanctification is visualized as all the rooms in the house. Sanctifying grace is the work of Christ within us, Christ's Spirit restoring that broken image of God, completing what was begun in justification. Sanctifying grace does not turn us into superhuman robots or computerized and controlled by God to think and perform in all-knowing ways, but rather the sanctifying grace of God gives us an opportunity to respond to God as God brings to our attention those things which are not like God. And we lay those things aside and we put on the things which are like God. So there's three steps. We let go of our old ways of acting. We change the way we think. We let our minds be transformed by God. And then third, we develop new godly habits. Put off the old, think the new way, and put on the new. We notice in these verses that Paul speaks of what we are to lay aside and what we are to take up. Jesus taught us an important truth in Luke 11, 24 through 26. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So taking evil out of our lives is a great step. But we must replace the void with godly habits. It's true in giving up bad habits or addictions, evil desires, or harmful behavior. So put away lying, speak the truth, resist raging anger, seek reconciliation, give up stealing, take up labor, stop corrupt words, speak graceful language, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, quarrels. Become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, also as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. In the upper room reading for Thursday, August the 10th, this was back in 2006, Katie Jansen from Ontario, Canada writes, years ago I was filing patient charts at the end of the day when the telephone rang. From the doctor's inner office, an impatient voice called, if that's Mr. Smith, tell him I'm not here. I can't talk to him one more time today. I answered, if it's him, I can tell him you're busy, but I don't want to say you're not here. His grumpy reply, can't you just tell just a little lie? It made me uncomfortable. I knew the doctor was tired after a long day, but I did not want to lie for him. I responded, if you knew that I tell little lies, would you still want me to work for you? The office was silent for a long minute, and then he grunted, no, I guess I wouldn't. We all want to live, work, and worship with people who speak the truth, who are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, walking in love like Christ, and imparting edifying grace. Let us choose love, forgiveness, kindness, grace. Let us choose life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we choose to walk in love as Jesus has loved us. Help us to build up others in Christ. Amen.